So those of you who were not here last week, the reason I referenced the image of body parts is because we were talking about this passage in 1 John chapter 3, 17 through 18, and I'm not going to refer to it, but one of the aspects of that passage was this idea that we live from the bowels, and so I put a picture of bowels on the screen, this idea that we live from the bowels of our being. And the idea was that if we can align our actions, this dimension of our being, this intellectual dimension with this dimension of our where we actually live from here, if we can align that, then that's what kingdom living is like. That's what Jesus living is like. And so when we believe a bunch of stuff and we say we believe this and we believe that or whatever, and then we go out and we live that way, then that's the good news. Right? That's the gospel. That's the kingdom of God breaking in. And so that was kind of how we looked at this idea of action. Let me see. What does that verse say? I don't know if we can pull it up really quick. Verse 18, 1 John 3:18. This idea of not living. I'm going to try to do this from memory, but I can't because it's... I'm confused, but the verse about not living our actions in word and deed, but in action and in truth, right? So how we serve our brothers and our sisters, how we love each other, is actually done through our actions and how we live. And so this morning I want to kind of talk about the other dimension of our being, this intellectual dimension. And this morning I want to speak about constructs, and specifically about constructs that we have of God, and specifically constructs about God that are very common to us as Christians, and relate to how we perceive God as a God of punishment, as a God who punishes us, as a God who guilts us, as a God who condemns us. And I want to discuss this. I'm going to talk to you. I want us to discuss this in a way that we can maybe be challenged by this and hopefully come out with a different perspective. So, because it's a pretty debilitating debilitating belief when we have this particular construct of God. So let's go on to 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 24. And we're just going to pay attention to a couple of verses here, but I think we need to read the whole thing to really get at what's going on. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 24. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and we do what pleases Him. And this is His command: to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and then to love one another as He commanded us. Those who keep His commands live in Him, and He in them. And in Him, and this is how we know that He lives in us, we know it by the Spirit that He gave us. And so I want our attention to focus on verses 20 through 21, especially this morning. Let me read them again. Now, a lot of translations actually substitute the word condemn with the word guilt. Okay, so instead of our hearts condemn us, it's if our hearts bring us guilt, we know that God is greater than our hearts. Or if our hearts do not make us feel guilty, we have confidence before God. And so we're going to look at what this means in a minute. But before we do that, I want to separate and I want to differentiate between the term guilt and conviction. Because they sound very similar in the way that we often practice them, right? When I say, oh, I feel pretty guilty about this or I feel convicted about that, we use them kind of interchangeably, but they're very different. And here's the difference. Conviction is a feeling that moves you to action with clarity, right? And then once that action has taken place, it's gone. So it serves us well. Conviction serves us well. It's intended to make us act in a certain way. And then once we've acted in that certain way, conviction's gone, right? Does this make sense? Guilt is not useful. Guilt just pokes and prods at us, and whether we've taken action or not. It's kind of relentless. It clouds our heart with all sorts of this devastating, like heavy, weighted down feelings, and it serves absolutely no purpose in our lives. That's guilt. This passage in 1 John, for the record, has nothing to do with conviction and everything to do with guilt. Now, does God convict us? Well, yeah, he does, right? I mean, if he didn't convict us, we'd be a pretty apathetic bunch, wouldn't we, right? In fact, if God didn't convict us, I don't think the church would be around after 2,000 years. We need conviction to grow and to move forward as followers of Jesus, to grow closer to him. Conviction is a very powerful and very good thing. But conviction and guilt are very different. And this passage is talking about guilt, being condemned. Okay, guilt is one of those things, I think, that we've all experienced. Right? Raise your hand if you've ever felt guilty. Okay, thank you, you're human. Good. It is very much a human thing to feel guilty, isn't it? And it's not an easy topic to discuss because some of us have a very personal relationship with guilt, right? And it's very unfortunate, but some of us are very intimately connected with guilt. And we feel that very deep in our being. And so for some guy to stand up here and talk to you about guilt on this kind of intellectual, like, disjointed level up here is a little bit like, oh, what are you saying? Right? You don't experience what I'm going through. You don't experience what I felt. And that's true. And so you just have to bear with me, because I think the message of this this passage is powerful and needs to speak to you. So, but guilt has this power to just kind of hold us down from really getting the most out of life, doesn't it? And there are people that you might know, or perhaps you're one of them, who has experienced guilt in such a profound way that it's actually shaped your identity, right? Perhaps something was done in your youth or whatever, some, you know, a couple years ago, that some action was done that you regret, and that no matter what you've done, you just have not been able to shake that feeling, right? And so you've learned to kind of put on this facade, and you've learned to kind of cope with guilt and just this insane burden that pushes down on us. You've learned to do that. But in the process, you've been robbed of your joy in life, right? And people who have this guilt-ridden complex can often come across as pretty pessimistic about life. They can come across as fairly negative. They have a poor self-esteem, right? And then they tend to bring other people down around them as well, because guilt is a very powerful force. It can be this all-consuming power. It can destroy so many people. And so, before I get into what causes some of us to have this, maybe this grim outlook on life, or who have been so impacted by guilt, before I get into that, I want to talk about this idea of constructs, because I think we kind of have to go back a little bit here. Now, what the heck is a construct? Can I say heck here? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, we're a good church. I can say heck. What the heck is a construct? A construct is the formation of an ideal in our heads that we hold to be true. Okay, let me say this again. People develop constructs of internal ideas of reality in order to better understand their world. Okay? They're based on our interpretations of our observations and experiences in life. That's what a construct is. So, is God real? Yes. Can we know God? Well, yes, but we can't know him fully, right? And so, for us to experience God, God by definition is beyond our understanding, beyond our experience. And so, for us to actually get at him, we need to come up with these constructs, these words, these ideas, these shapes, these images in our mind that kind of give us an idea of what we're talking about when we talk about this being that created everything, that doesn't have a beginning, that, you know, this God. Right? How do we get at that? So we develop these constructs, and as Christians, we get those constructs, hopefully, from the Bible as much as we can, or from our relationships with others. Our marriages are symbols, are reflections of God's character in many ways, right? So the people we're around, the world around, we get ideas of what God is like based on our creation. But the Bible is primarily how we ascertain what this God is like, and then that helps us develop these ideas of what God is like. So there's a common, kind of like in the world at large, there's this common understanding of God as this like old man sort of hanging out in these clouds looking to, how many people know about that concept of God? Kind of like Ariel's father in The Little Mermaid, right? He's got like this giant white beard. He's sitting on the cloud. Maybe he has a, what is that, a lightning bolt? But it's this idea of this God who's up there looking down. How many people know exactly what I'm talking about by that construct of God, right? Yeah, we all do. And where does that come from? Well, God is often portrayed as a father in Scripture. So, okay, a father is old man. That makes sense. God is all-knowing. He doesn't have a beginning, so he's super old. So if he's super old, then he is going to, have a long white beard. So we can understand where we get this form, this construct of God. And is it accurate? Well, it's not. But does it help us understand maybe what God is like a little bit? Well, maybe a little bit. And then there's another construct that's very common in some churches and some people's minds, that God is just kind of like this hippie who is all about peace, love, and understanding. Yeah, and it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how we live. God loves us no matter what. This is another construct of God that has been formed in our culture, in our society. And we have just kind of like, some of us adopt that construct because it makes sense to us and because it helps us sleep at night. Right? How many people know about that construct of God? Right? And then there's the opposite, the wrathful God who is there to like, man, judge us and send down his wrath on us, and he's looking at us, everything we do, he is there to just condemn us. And that's another very popular construct of God. Here's the thing about constructs. Constructs of God, especially, can often become a reflection of who we are or we want to be. Understand? Constructs can become a reflection of who we are or who we want to be. I was talking with a buddy a couple months ago, and the story just stood out to me for some reason, so I thought I'd share it. He was talking to me about a church meeting he was at a while back. And it was a church meeting with different members in the church, and they're talking about the worship music and what needs to change in this church's worship, on their Sunday mornings. And one guy stood up in the church and he said, "We need more music that accurately portrays what Jesus is like. No more of the sissy, peacemaking, effeminate Jesus. We need, the warrior Jesus, the Jesus who comes, wielding a sword, riding on a stallion, coming to take down the enemy. That's the Jesus we need. That's the Bible's understanding of what Jesus is like. Yeah, that's the kind of music we need in this church." And I just thought, like, this guy is a firefighter. He's a biker. He is, by all definitions, a man's man. And what kind of Jesus is he painting here that he believes we need to worship? Very much a reflection of himself, right? Of his own character. So that Jesus is a lot easier to worship than this kind of, love your neighbor and serve others and all this kind of, that's a wussy Jesus. Jesus isn't like that, is what this guy would say. And so he has this construct in his mind, and he thinks this whole church needs to get on board with this. And meanwhile, there's a huge component of the gospel that is being very much missed out on in that understanding, that construct of Jesus, isn't there? Right? But constructs often become a reflection of what we want reality to be like. And so here's the thing about having constructs of God. These constructs shape how we live. They dictate the way that we go about our day. Let me say that again. How we perceive God and what we think and believe about him in terms of who he is and how he responds to us and what his character is like, how we've constructed him to be in our minds, this has a direct correlation with how we live our lives, how we relate to other people, how we interact with God himself. So, okay, that's the foundation for constructs, okay? We got this idea in our mind. Now let's look at this dominant one that has been established and just so deeply entrenched in so much of our Christian culture, so much of our Christian ethos even, in our mindsets, and it just permeates itself. And to maybe get at that, I want to take a moment here. I want to be honest, and I want you to, debating whether I should ask you to raise your hand, because you could actually jeopardize this entire message if you don't respond properly. So, with that, I'm going to go on a limb, and I'm going to say, I want you to raise your hand, okay? And I want you to think about this and be absolutely honest and don't care about what the people beside you think, and if you need to close your eyes so you don't see what the other people think, then go ahead and do this. But how many of us, growing up, have believed that God is mostly disappointed with us? Yeah, I see some hands going up. How many of us kind of have this understanding that God punishes us for the crap we've done? Right. Okay, thank you for vindicating me. Right. This is a deeply entrenched construct of God that we have in our culture. And it's terrible. It's debilitating. But we can't shake it, can we, sometimes? There is this overwhelming, destructive, immobilizing, paralyzing understanding of God that suggests that he condemns us for our sin. The sad thing about this is, if I were to ask one of you who raised your hand, if I were to say, you know, do you believe that God condemns you? You would say, no, I don't. And then you would show me all the Bible verses that prove that. And then you would tell me about Jesus dying on a cross and what that meant for your freedom. And you would tell me the whole thing. But somewhere deep inside, that place that we spoke about last week, the place from where we live, you would not be able to shake that guilt. And this feeling of disappointing God, right? Or this feeling that God is always there trying to get you, to punish you. And that's why I say constructs are powerful. They're very powerful. And for people of faith communities such as this, who believe in God, certain beliefs and understandings about this God have direct implications for how we live. Believers who can't shake guilt from who they are, who have learned to carry it with them so that it becomes a part of their identity, they have a certain construct of God that disallows them, that does not allow them to be free of this. So maybe God's punishing me for this, or maybe God's making me feel guilty is sort of like this ongoing penance that I must pay for whatever it was I did, right? And maybe we don't put words to that, but maybe it's this feeling we have deep inside. So I want us to get at these constructs, and I want to tear them down because they're not constructive at all. They're constructs, but they're not constructive constructs. They are destructive constructs, if you can follow that. Because there's a better life that Jesus is offering us. And when he speaks about freedom, he doesn't mean for it to be contingent on anything. Freedom means being free. There's no buts after that. It's the life offered to those in Christ is not some fluffy set of meaningless beliefs that we agree with. Right? Oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe I have freedom in him. I believe, this and this and this. No, that's just religion. We spoke about that last week. Chris has spoken about that tons. That is just religion. Jesus came to set us free from religion, right? If we believe this stuff. I mean, some of this stuff is hard to believe in the Bible, but this Bible says this stuff, so if you're willing to believe it, this is what it says. He came to set us free from that crap. Okay? Period. So let's turn back to this passage for a minute and then see what the Bible actually says about God and condemning us. Again, John here is writing in his later years of life. So it's probably 80 or 90 AD. He's probably an old man. He is an old man. He's writing to a church that's kind of gone through strife. It doesn't name the church specifically, but it's a church community that's gone through strife, and he's kind of coming along, you know, with his arm around their shoulders and saying, listen, let me just encourage you, right? So there's this tone. He constantly addresses this letter. He addresses the folks in this letter as dear children, right? And he says, let me encourage you. He's always saying that. And so this is what it says in verse 19. Keep it in mind that John is addressing them as like a fatherly figure who loves his kids. And he just wants to encourage them, who's gone through this strife. He says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and we do what pleases him. So John is saying in verse 20 that even when our hearts condemn us, God doesn't. God does not condemn us. God does not condemn you. Even when you feel guilty, God is not sitting there piling on the guilt, making sure you feel it really, really deep in your bones. That's not what he's all about. In fact, he's not cool with guilt. He's not cool with making you feel guilty, and he doesn't like it when other people do it either. He knows that it's this useless, debilitating force, this power that just is able to totally cripple us. And so he's not about guilt. And then he continues in verse 21, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So in other words, if we feel guilty, don't, because God doesn't condemn us. God does not want us feeling guilty. And if we don't feel guilty, great. That means you have confidence before God. That means your faith actually works. That means you believe that. So if you don't feel guilty, great. But either way, God is bigger than your guilt. Romans 8 kind of goes along with this as well. This is Paul writing to the church of Rome, and he says, therefore, this is 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You missed that one, Michael. That's okay. For believers in Jesus, all of our sin, our past, our present, our future, all that has been taken care of on the cross. As Christians, we will never be punished for sin. Okay? That was done once for all, wasn't it? Right? Paul proclaims clearly in Romans here that our sin has been nailed to the cross of Jesus and we'll never be punished for it. It's one of the fundamental truths you learn when you first become a Christian. It's kind of one of the things that wins us over, right? As Christians, we're like, oh, I don't have to deal with all this crap anymore? That's amazing. But somewhere along the line, we kind of forget about that and we end up dealing with that crap again all on our own. And it becomes this giant burden that pushes us down, right? There are some constructs that we hold of God that are and our faith that just plain and simple need to be broken and done away with. There are things that we all hold that are completely wrong about God. And someday, you know, when I get to the other side of eternity, we're going to like laugh at some of the stuff we believed about God, for sure. But there are some things that we can know right now that are just complete garbage, okay? And this is one of them. God is not a God of guilt. He does not condemn us. He does not punish us for our sin. And I think we've all been there where we just feel crippled by some, you know, something we've done, some sin or whatever that just keeps eating away at us. And what John is saying here is that, what John is saying in this passage is that if our heart condemns us, don't let it. Because God is bigger than this guilt, and he doesn't condemn us. Oh, you're all choked up, sorry. But here's what he does do. It's a powerful message when we believe it, isn't it? Right? And here's what he does do. He actually takes away the guilt. Excuse me, I just lost my place. Okay. So you'll recall that significant moment when Jesus died for our sins. We talk about it once or twice here and there. We use that as a symbol to kind of remind us of it. We take bread and juice, wine, after to remind us about what actually took place on that cross. That was a pretty meaningful event, wasn't it? Right? It kind of shapes our identity. Yeah, so you'll recall that at that moment, everything that we did, that we sucked at in life, all the screw-ups that we had were taken care of right there, right? So that action on the cross was God screaming to us, hey, I've removed your guilt. So if you feel guilt-ridden this morning from something that maybe happened years ago in your life or something that's happened recently or whatever, this message of the cross wants to tell you that you don't need to feel that way. And there are two things. One, that guilt is not from God. And two, God has already removed that guilt. So he actually has taken that guilt away from you, and there's no reason to live with it anymore. And I can say that over and over and over again, but you need to come to terms with that yourself. Psalm 34, verse 22, it says, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Now, here's something I'm going to say that's pretty harsh. So if you're not shifting in your seats, then maybe start. Get a jump on it. If you can't let go of guilt, right? If you cannot hold to the truth that God does not condemn you and that he has removed your transgressions and that he does not want you to live in guilt, if this is something you just can't seem to get beyond in your life, then here's the thing. You've actually made an idol out of guilt. Right? You've usurped God's place in your life with guilt. Guilt has more control over your life than God does. You are more